Let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. We'll be in verses 1 through 12. We have a lot of other things going on today. And so my sermon is supposed to be shorter than normal. It's the way it's planned out here. But you can never rush God. That's my excuse, right? You never rush God. It's a great text this morning. Especially considering what we're doing as a church, sending off a group of 13 to go to a place where they need Christ. This is a good text. The title of the message is, They Sent Them Out. We actually, in our Sunday school, we looked at this last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago. So we'll read 12 verses, but I'm only going to probably get to like 4 or 5, I think. Something like that. It says, Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that you will bless it. God, as it comes from my mouth, that you will lead it as it comes from my mind. God, and you will grant understanding and wisdom and effort to those who hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, I won't be getting through all of it. I just wanted you to kind of see the fullness of the text within its context. Today, we are looking at a text that closely mirrors what we are doing as a church. There are those that God has called out from within us to go, and there are those here that are sending them. And we have a group of 13 that are leaving, but this is not just about them. I need you to know that. I want you to have ownership over this just as much as the team has. As we have met regularly for prayer, we have probably sent about 1,000 text messages between us, and documents and things that they're reading and preparing and planning, and the work that's already been done on the ground. But if you have given, if you have prayed, if you're going to pray, if you've shook their hand and said, I'm thankful you're doing a good job, any encouragement that you've done, if you support this church in any way, you're a part of this mission. And I want you to take ownership. And if you just ask any one of them that's going, if they feel like they need prayer, if they feel vulnerable, if they feel the weight of it all, they will all say yes. And so they need you just as much as we need them to go. Preparing for weeks for what's in front of us. I promise you it's not a vacation. However, I hope to eat gelato like it is vacation. There is a lot of work to be done. And we have an excellent team on the ground over there to partner with. We're heading to a place that is 0.3% Protestant. The reason I use the word Protestant is because these are churches that are devoted to the teaching that salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone. And at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to pray over them here before they get ready to leave. We leave on Tuesday. So let's look at our text today. The first thing we see, I have 2 points. Just two today. Yeah. I need to be done by 11:40. The first thing we see is they sought the Lord. You see, they were in the church in Antioch, prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Manaen, Saul. They were worshiping the Lord, as we have today. They were fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So what we notice is they were in a perfect position to hear from God. They were expecting to hear from God what He would like for them to do so that they might do it. Oftentimes in the church, we complain about not knowing and not understanding the will of God. We wonder what we need to do next, what our next step is. And we sit and we wonder because we're not in a proper position to hear from God. We're just not. We're not in His Word. We're not in prayer. And we're probably not fasting, right? These guys were disciplined, but with a desperation and a willingness to do what God had called them to do. And so they worshiped and they fasted and they prayed. Now, these verses I just shared doesn't say anything about prayer, but in the next verse it does. So I just want to look at those three things: the worship, the praying, and the fasting. What worship means is to perform public religious duties. And that sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? To perform public religious duties sounds a little bit methodical. But in reality, for them, it was not cold and it was not methodical. But it can become so. It can become a thing. You've all experienced it, every one of us in here, a thing that we just do. We come to church, we sit, we sing some songs, we give some money, we listen to the sermon, we're hurrying, we're ready for it to be over so we can go eat, and then we come back and we do it again and we act like we've just gone so close to God. But when we worship, worship is about a desiring to meet with God, to honor Him for who He is, to conform to His image. They worshiped in different ways, probably some planned and probably some spontaneous. They would read the Word together. They would lift their voices in praising God together. They would come together in prayer. And they did all of this, if they were doing it right, with a heart that was in tune with God. With a heart and a mind that had its attention directed toward God and what He would want. And the things around them would kind of probably disappear because their focus was on that. And I asked a question for us: do you truly worship the Lord when you come to church? Because if you do, God is going to lead you and speak to you in some way through the singing of songs about Him. And through the reading of His Word, God is going to speak into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And worship should be a very God-centric act, not man-centric. Man may be doing things in this setting, but the worship is to be directed toward God. And so when we worship, we come together what happens in your mind? What is it that you are most concerned with? Are you most concerned with the thermostat? And look, I get it. Like, it's hard to overcome the flesh. I ain't saying it don't exist. It does. And it's hard to get past, right? But are we worried about that? Are we worried about how this person is dressed or how this person looks or what song we sing? And there's some healthiness to thinking about the songs we sing. But I think we can go a little bit overboard with that to where we are just being a little bit too selfish. We have to be mindful of that, not to be that way. Are we sitting in here actively holding grudges against other people? It's hard to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth if you've got a grudge against your brother or your sister. Now, you may think that you can, but what I'm telling you is that Jesus says that you can't. So whatever it is that you think you're doing, it's not worshiping the Lord. And the reason it's so easy for you to think that you're worshiping the Lord while maintaining a grudge against another person is because you don't know what worship is. And you don't really know the character of God. And so it's really easy for you to worship in a way that you've made up to a God that you've made up. You've got to be mindful of these things. Jesus says if you've got a problem with someone, don't even give. Go make it right. And please, hurry up and make it right. Okay? Okay, some of you got that. All right. Everybody worships something. We're just, some of us are bad worshipers. So let it be Christ. And let it be daily. They prayed. They prayed together. They prayed. They laid hands on Saul and Barnabas. And prayer is of great significance in the church. It's the way in which we communicate with God and the way in which we are also conformed to the will of God. It shows a dependence upon God in all things. I don't think that I can preach without asking God to help. I don't think that our people can get up here and sing in the spirit that they need to sing in without me asking God to help them. I hope that they feel the same way when they get up there to sing and play instruments. I don't think that we can give without praying what we ought to give. I don't think we can go shake a person's hand and encourage them without some form of prayer, spirit of prayer, God working in us to do these things. Prayer permeates life within the church. Pascal, the mathematician, called prayer God granting the dignity of causality to humans. You got that? The dignity of causality to humans. God works in our prayers. John Calvin referred to prayer as the chief act of faith. That when you pray, you are actively showing and practicing your faith. And there's a danger that prayer can become a mindless act, something that we just do. But it should be something where our hearts and minds are focused upon God through His Word. You can't even pray if you don't know God's Word. Don't make that mistake. And it's a thing that conforms us to who God is. When we pray, we are leaning on God. And these guys in this church in Antioch were leaning on God for direction. And it says that they were fasting. This is mentioned separately. Why is it mentioned separately from worshiping? And it is worshiping God, but I think Luke is trying to make the point that their worship wasn't just ho-hum. Fasting signified a great, great desire from within them to hear from God, to know exactly what God would have them to do, to be walking in step with God, for God to protect them, to provide for them. It was a devotion to God, a hunger to know the will of God. They were fasting because they were filled with passion for the things of God. And sadly, the American church misses out on this. We're filled with a passion for the American dream. We're filled with a passion for our sports teams, for our recreational hobbies, for our friends. And very few in this room right now are filled with a passion for the things of God. And that should change. And these people were concerned, so concerned that they went without food. I heard Paul Washer preach on fasting one time. He taught me more about it in a minute than I'd ever learned about it. He said, fasting, it's about passion. He said, imagine if you would, if you've got a child and the child is out in the yard and you were inside and it went in the driveway and someone pulled in and ran over the kid. And the kid falls to the ground, hits its head, and is out cold. Not sure if it's going to live. And you're there and you're holding the child and you're worried about the child. And you've called 911 and someone comes along and says, "Hey, are you hungry? Would you like to go to McDonald's real quick?" They say, "No, man. My child is maybe dead. I don't care about food anymore." And what he's saying is, like, there are things that happen in our life that tell us, that teach us what passion really is, what concern, what devotion truly is. And it's a struggle for us because we got it so well, you know, that we're not desperate to see God work and move. We've become unconcerned with whether a person dies and goes to hell or not because we're like, "Oh, God will understand." God understands clearly. God understood when He said, "I will cast them into utter darkness." He understood when He wrote that. He didn't change His mind. When He sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, He didn't say, "Oh, I'm just going to do this and it's really not going to matter whether a person truly believes in Christ or not." No, it matters. Jesus says, "Unless a man repent, they will perish." And so these people had a passion for the things of God, and so they fasted. And I believe the reason that they did this is because they were so plugged in to God. That God's Word had rubbed off on them so much that they believed what they read. That's our problem. We read things, we hear things, but we don't truly believe them. If we did, it would change the way that we live. I'm a living proof of this. All the time, every day. If we believed the things that we read, we would behave in a much different manner. We would treat others in a much different manner, and we would be concerning ourselves with the things of God in a greater way. Now the result of this is that they heard from God. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." See, the Spirit gave them clear indication on what they should do. And then we see this, the second thing, our second point. They obeyed God. Verses 3, 4, and 5 says, "After fasting and praying, they laid hands on them, sent them off. So being sent out by the Spirit, they sent them to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." They obeyed. They made themselves available to hear from God. They fasted, they prayed, and the men of that church didn't hold back Paul and Barnabas from the work. They sent them out. They left one Antioch in Syria and began a trek to another Antioch in modern-day Turkey. They boarded a boat. They went through some tough terrain. And they did what they were called to do. They were obedient. And they proclaimed the Word of God. And they were men just like us. They had less conveniences. They had less technology. They had less things. They were likely less educated than we are. But they were obedient. And there was a hiccup along the way. They faced opposition. They faced opposition. But they didn't care. They didn't let that get in the way of them being obedient. And God in His power, as you know from the rest of the text, destroyed the opposition because Paul was going with a purpose to make the gospel known. And God will make His word known. And it's the gospel that is the central purpose of what we are doing. The power of the gospel is the light that shines in dark places to humble the proud, to soften hard hearts, to bring the wisdom of God to foolish men. That God the Son took on human flesh. He walked sinlessly as a lamb, awaiting slaughter. As a lamb is silent before its shears, so was Jesus before His accusers as He let them arrest Him and to even question Him. Think about that for a second. How many of you in here as a dad, when your kids question what you're doing, does it not just tick you off a little bit? Right? It chaps your hide. Don't question me. I'm the dad. I'm the patriarch. No, I know what I'm doing. God let them question Him and accuse Him. And He did it willingly. To beat Him, to even question the God of glory, to accuse the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a kindness that God granted them. And Jesus laid down His life in our place because of our sins. And this is why we do church. This is why we do missions. This is why we care about the lost. Our passion is that men in all places will come to know God. Here, throughout our country, and also other parts of the world. That God will be known because God is worthy of worship. We care about lost people, but we concern ourselves more with the glory and the honor of God. That men ought to know and worship God. Because He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. And we proclaim to them that not only did Jesus die, but He rose from the grave in victory. Defeating death, triumphing over the grave, over sin, over the powers of darkness. And now, eternal life is proclaimed through all the earth, to all the nations. God in former times overlooked their unbelief, but in these days, no more. God is out to claim the nations. Do you understand that Jesus came to be a light to the Gentiles, to win people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language? And our mission team heads out with this purpose in mind. We're taking part in a movement. We've partnered with a man that we believe that God has called in a similar way that Paul and Barnabas were called. We believe that Cyril has been called to this work, and we want to participate with him and help him. Paul got all the attention in the book of Acts, but he was not alone. He had a lot of help. Notice what the text says, and they had John to assist them. So we're going to be like John, to assist them, to help what they're doing. That's our role. And today we're gonna have a time. Jonah and Mia and Courtney are gonna come. They're gonna lead us in a hymn of response. If you've never come to know Christ, we want to give you that opportunity today. That's why we're here every day, or every Sunday. Just that we want people to come to know Christ, and we want to help raise them and grow them up. So we'll give you an opportunity for that. And if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, this is a time to do that before you participate in the Lord's Supper. And just a reminder, and I will do it again, we will take the Lord's Supper and be praying over our team simultaneously today. Let me pray and ask for God's will in your heart and in your mind. And they'll come and lead us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown us through Jesus. We are thankful for that. We pray, God, that our hearts will be turned towards You in everything. God, we pray, Lord, as we take this communion, that we're reminded of Your body that was broken and Your blood that was shed, and we are thankful that Your body was in our place and Your blood covered our sins. We are grateful for that. Bless this time. May You receive all of the attention. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.